We are in our kind of series in the book of Revelation. We're going through the seven churches of Revelation. And part of this series is this idea that that Jesus Christ is speaking to various churches that are in this region called Asia Minor. And as Jesus is speaking to them, he has a specific message for each and every one of them. And the message that we learned last week was that to the church in Ephesus, that they lost their first love. That they were working so hard, that they were doing all these things in order to serve the Lord and make sure that he was being glorified. And yet, even though they were doing all these things, they're working hard, serving God, serving Jesus in every way, they abandoned their first love. They lost sight of why they were doing it. Here, we're going to learn a little bit about suffering. Now, I know when I think about like Sunday and think about going to church, most of the time you go to church and you're wondering, all right, how can I be uplifted today to be encouraged and to feel great about what God is doing in my life? And so when I think about teaching on suffering, I'm kind of like, I wonder how people will take it because, I mean, do you really want to learn how to suffer? I know most of us don't, but today, this is exactly what the message of God is about today. This is what Jesus is trying to say to us, that he's asking us, and I want us to think about this question. Are you prepared to suffer? Are you prepared to suffer? When a situation arises that is worth suffering for, right? If there's something that you needed to be able to suffer in order to reach this goal that you had, or there is something that's worth suffering for, are you prepared to be able to go through with that suffering? You know, I know most of us don't think about this question because most of the time we're thinking instead, how can we suffer less in life? How do we get rid of all the suffering that's around us? How do we make our lives more comfortable, make it better? That's what we're thinking of, so we don't think about it. I mean, I'm sure, I don't think about it either. I don't think about how can I suffer more? How can I prepare to suffer? Truthfully, the only time I think about it is when I watch TV. You know, when you, how many of you guys have watched 24 before? This TV show, 24. I watched 24. I watched it a while ago. I binge-watched it. It's a series where it's like 24 hours in a day, and the whole show is in real time. And it follows this character, Jack Bauer. He's amazing. He's not real, but he is a character in there. And the reason it's so amazing is that in this show, there's so many times that he has to go through interrogation and beatings and suffering and torture. And literally, within 24 hours, he probably goes through like four or five torture, you know, sessions, and it's just kind of a normal thing. But the amazing thing is that every single time he goes through it, he knows in his mind that he has a mission. His mission is to make sure that the president is saved or his daughter is saved. And so no matter what happens to him, and I'm watching it, I'm like going through all these like nasty, difficult torture. It's hard to watch. I don't know why they show it, but nevertheless, he's going through it. And he's just enduring it to the very end. He even died, like literally died on the show. He came back to life because he was so intent on going and enduring all that suffering that he would never, ever give in. And I'm watching it. I'm thinking to myself, would I be able to do that? If not only my life depended upon it, but if the lives of other people depended upon me, would I be able to endure that suffering? You know, and some of us can't do it. You know, some of you are ticklish. You know, if I just tickle you for a little bit, you're going to give up all your secrets. You can't endure that kind of suffering, right? Even little things come into our lives, and we can barely get through it. Thing is this, if you're not prepared to suffer, you will not endure to the end. So here's a question that we have. How do you prepare to suffer well? Because if you are not prepared to suffer well, you will not remain faithful as a Christian. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to be constantly thinking about suffering. It doesn't mean that you have to put yourself in situations where you have to go suffer. But if you are not prepared for any suffering in your life, I'll tell you, you will not be able to remain faithful as a Christian. And this is the idea and the message to Smyrna. Jesus is preparing them to suffer well. Jesus is preparing this message for them. So the first point here is this. How does Jesus prepare us to suffer? It's by identifying with our suffering. Let me read from verse 8. And it says, again, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." So as we go through this whole series in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, in these messages to the churches, the very beginning of it is important, the introduction, because it sets the stage for the rest of the message. And the importance of this message specifically is that while first he's setting up the fact that he is divine, but I think more importantly in this case, he's also setting up the point that he is human. It says he died and came to life. Jesus died and came to life. Before he asks the people to endure suffering, before he says to you, "You must go through this," he's reminding us that he himself has gone through the suffering. Jesus can teach on suffering because he has endured it, right? He has the credibility. You know, he's not some leader. He's not someone who's telling you to do something and he's never experienced it in his life. But in fact, he himself has gone through it himself. He knows what it's like to suffer even to the point of death. But Jesus doesn't only identify with suffering because he himself has literally gone through this specific kind of suffering, which is going to the cross, but also because at the cross, he endured the curse of the world. What do I mean by that? Is that on the cross, he not only endured the suffering, which was the physical pain of going to the cross and enduring that kind of sacrifice, but by being the substitute of man, he had to endure the pain of all the curse of sin of the world upon his shoulders. All the sin. Acts chapter 9, I'm going to kind of share what this means. Acts chapter 9, it says this. As Jesus is speaking to the Apostle Paul, it says, "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Now, Jesus has already gone by the time that the Apostle Paul, Saul, is really going and persecuting Christians. Why does Jesus say that Saul is persecuting him? Why does Jesus say, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because when the church suffers, Jesus suffers. When the church is enduring all things, when they are being persecuted, Jesus identifies with them. See, Jesus identifies with the suffering people, with the hurting people, the broken, all those who are going through the different disease, mentally ill, all the people that are going through all these different kinds of things in their lives. Jesus suffers with them because he identifies with them. See, that's the message of the cross. When Jesus goes to the cross, it's not just the punishment that he's taking just because of for himself, but it's the punishment that he's receiving, not only for us, but for you. He's receiving that punishment for your suffering, and as we suffer, he identifies with that suffering. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus knew no sin, but he became sin for our behalf. How does this prepare us for suffering? By giving us courage in the face of it. You know, many of us lack courage, especially when it comes to this kind of suffering that we're talking about here. But when Jesus identifies with suffering, he gives us the courage to endure it, because courage is contagious. Right? Courage is contagious. When there is courage involved, it goes and spreads and reaches those around you, for better or worse. Right? When I was in college, there was a time when I experienced this courageous kind of contagion. I was a student, and there was a men's night one day for church, And then during this men's night, we were doing a Bible study, and we were sharing, and you know, we were really getting encouraged and on fire, and we're excited. And so one guy was like, let's shave our heads. And we're like, what? Why would we do that? It's like, but you know, we're college students, and we're like kind of stupid at that time. And so we're like, yeah, maybe that's like a sign of unity. Let's shave our heads. But no one wanted to do it because we don't want to shave our heads. Until one guy said, I'm going to do it. So he goes, gets the clippers, starts shaving his head. And then we're watching. We're like, wow, I want to shave my head too. And so all of us, one by one, we just start shaving our heads. And we're just excited. We're like, yeah, well, all our heads are shaved. And by the end of the night, like 10 guys, we all had our shaved heads. And we started looking around like, did we just start a cult? Like, what's going on here? Why do we do this? This is so stupid. And the reason we were all able to do it is because courage is contagious. Not that that's a courageous thing. But when someone is able to take the first step, to do something and to do something that no one else is doing, it's easy for someone else to follow. Right? If you can do something that no one else has done, it takes that courage. That courage is contagious and it reaches other people. When Jesus endured that suffering and identifies with all the suffering on the cross, we know that we're never alone in suffering. His courage becomes contagious so that we can face suffering on our own. Have you caught the courage of Jesus? When you see him and see what he has done, and know that he identifies and brings unto himself all the suffering of the world, are we able to suffer because we know that Jesus has gone before us? We're not the first, and we'll never be alone. Courage is contagious in that way. Jesus identifies with our suffering. Secondly, Jesus knows our suffering. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich in the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Just to kind of give you a background of the history of Smyrna, Smyrna is the second church that we're talking about in this series. It's also the kind of the second most important city that we're going to talk about. And the city of Smyrna was really well known for its kind of cult status of the emperor. And what that means is that in that city, they set it apart for worshiping the emperor. And so everybody in that city, if you were a citizen of Rome, part of your duty as a citizen was to be able to say, Caesar is Lord. I worship him. And they set up these places, right, in these areas, these temples to dedicate to the emperor for that purpose. On the other hand, the Jewish people were exempt from that. And the reason was because rather than the Jews having to worship Caesar, they honored him, but in being able to do so, they had to pay a special tax. Right? So this tax that they paid exempted them from becoming worshipers of the emperor. Now in that situation, in that setup, what happened was in the history of the growth of Christianity, the Christians, where most of them were Jewish, started to follow in the footsteps of the Jews and kind of didn't worship the emperor. They didn't worship the emperor because they said, well, you know, we're also Jewish, you know, a lot of us, and we are brought up in this tradition of Judaism. Well, Jesus is the Messiah of the Jewish faith, and so we don't have to worship the emperor either. But what happened in that period, in that history, was that the Jews did not like what was going on with the Christians. Right? They didn't want the Christians to grow. And so they said to the Christians, well, we're not going to let you follow in our footsteps. We're not going to let you take on upon yourself or for yourself this status that we have with the Roman government. And so we're going to tell the Romans that you don't belong to us. And so that's kind of the background of what's going on. Now, with that, I do want to mention, especially as we talk about suffering, that Christians, even in that time, did not pursue suffering because they wanted to. In fact, if there was a way out of suffering, they took it, right? Especially in this situation. if they could follow in the footsteps of the Jewish people and not have to worship the emperor and give him this glory, then they were going to. They're not going to say, well, you know, we want to suffer. Instead, they tried to stay out of suffering and without compromising the gospel, continue to preach this message, right? I think it's important for us to realize, you know, sometimes when I talk about suffering or you learn about suffering, it sounds like we're saying that you have to go through with it. It's a guarantee. But it's not. If there's a way out of it, surely if you don't compromise the gospel, get out of it. Right? It's not like a video game where, you know, you put it on expert mode. We don't have to put our lives on expert mode. We can put it on easy if it's possible and still be able to win the game. But here, what happened after that was because of the Jewish people who did not like the Christians and were trying to latch on to this faith of theirs, they were telling the Roman government. Now, it's not an ethnic thing. You know, in the history of the church, you know, they made this into an ethnic thing where the Jews and the Christians were against each other. Again, a lot of the Christians were Jewish. This was a religious thing based on the purity of Judaism. And so these slanderers were these informants whom the Romans relied upon for this prosecution, and the Christians were now being given up to the government. And they were being put in jail. They were having to endure this persecution. The Roman government was questioning them and making sure and seeing whether or not they were actually loyal to the government or not. Now in this, as Jesus is speaking to them, he's saying this, that he knows what's going on in the lives of the people. He knows the details of their suffering. He knows the enemies and the forces out to get you. He is intimately aware of all these things. And in the same way, he is intimately aware of all the suffering in your own life. All the suffering that you've been enduring does not come as a surprise to Jesus. It's not a surprise. When we go through certain things and the trials that we come across, Jesus is never going to say or express the fact that, wow, that was much worse than I thought it would be. Instead, he knows everything. He knows the details of what you're going through. And how does that prepare us to suffer? It means that anything that you're going through and you will go through is not outside the scope of Jesus' understanding. Right? He's going to know what you are enduring. And because he knows what you are enduring, he can fully speak to it. You know, I think that's different from other people, especially when we share with others in our suffering. Part of the reason we share with other people in our suffering is because we want them to identify with it and to sympathize and empathize with it. And it works best when they know completely what they're going through, but so often we share with other people what we're experiencing and it's just not the same. They don't know. They don't understand. Some of us, we just don't share it, right? Sometimes you're going through things and you just refuse to share it and you're going through it. You have this heavy burden and no one can understand because no one knows. But here Jesus is saying, look, church, you don't necessarily tell me everything, but I know. I know what you're going through. I know every single detail of what you're going through. Because I know, I can speak to you. There is no ignorance in his encouragement to you. It's not fake. When Jesus says to you, it's going to be okay, he means it. Other people will tell us, it's going to be okay. And we tell them, you have no idea. You don't know what we're going through. But when Jesus says it, he knows, he is speaking the truth. Jesus is the one who knows. He knows our suffering well. Thirdly, Jesus is sovereign over our suffering. It says this in verse 10 to 11. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by second death. Jesus is explaining that he not only knows the kind of suffering that you're about to endure, but he also knows that you will have to endure more suffering in your life, is what he's telling the church. It's not over. You will continue to endure, but if you continue to endure through the suffering and are faithful until the end, you will receive the crown of life. You will be rewarded. You know, there is a lot of evil and suffering in this world, isn't it? There's a lot of suffering in this world. And I want us to think about not necessarily the small things. You know, sometimes we think of suffering. You know, I had this experience. Went to McDonald's, through the drive-thru, ordered something. You know, get home. They gave me the wrong order. I'm like, why does this have to happen to me? Like, I'm not going to eat this. And now I have to go back and, you know, I have to deal with the whole back and forth of saying I got the wrong order and go get my chicken nuggets and go back home and do all that. Sometimes we think of all the little things as suffering. You know, we're a little melodramatic at times, right? That's not what we're talking about. There is true suffering and evil in this world, and a lot of times it seems senseless. And I think part of the job as Christians is to help alleviate that suffering. Part of the job as Christians is to help alleviate suffering. If you see suffering around you, true suffering, true evil, part of your job as being a good neighbor is to go and help those around you. I want to read for us Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, he has told you, man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. There's evil and suffering. Are you ready to go and be a good neighbor and to help alleviate the suffering in this world that is around you? Right? That's not something that is a worldly thing. The world calls it social justice. We call it biblical justice. God actually commands it of his people to do justice and to give mercy and to love our neighbors. That is a mandate. But while some suffering is to be alleviated, here's the other thing, that some suffering is meant to be endured. It's meant to be endured. Jesus doesn't say to the church in Smyrna, there are bad things coming your way, because he knows, right? He's predicting the future. He's saying, I know you're going to go through more suffering and more trials. Jesus doesn't say to them, I know what you're going through. I'm going to do my best to stop it. Because he could. He has control. But Jesus doesn't say to the church, don't worry, it's not going to happen. Instead, what does he say? Be faithful. Be faithful and endure until the end. Because when you endure until the end, you will conquer this suffering. You know, I think it's difficult to see this, especially when we're suffering. During the suffering, it's almost impossible. So that's why you have to know this before you suffer. Are you prepared to go through it and endure it? See, Jesus sees us as this kind of raw slab of marble. And as we are this raw slab of marble, it's through the fire, through the hammer, that Jesus is going to just chip away again and again. And in doing so, it may feel painful. It may feel like you're enduring all the suffering and persecution, but in the end, he's making you into the man and woman he needs you to be. See, if you don't know that, you give up. If you don't know that Jesus is actually going to make you endure suffering so that you can actually be sanctified and made holy to be someone that he actually needs you to be until the very end, we give up way too easily. You know, are you ready to endure it? Are you prepared for it? If you're not prepared for it now, ready to endure the suffering when it will come, you will give up. Jesus says to be faithful until the very end, that he may shape us through the fire, through the pain, through the hammer, until the very next life. Sinclair Ferguson says this, suffering is not an obstacle to God's purpose, but a means to achieving it. We think of it as an obstacle, but it's actually a means to achieving it. Jesus is sovereign over our suffering. He's taking our suffering and forging you into be the person that you need to be. Now, it doesn't mean that he is the author of suffering. He's not always the one who's actually bringing the suffering, but he will use it for good. In Genesis 50, 20, this is when Joseph, speaking to his brothers, it says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Evil will come for you. You will endure suffering at the hands of others. But God will take that and make it good. He is sovereign over it. See, for those of us who fear death and suffering can be assured that our perseverance and our endurance in Jesus will be rewarded with victory over the grave on the basis that Jesus himself had victory over the grave. Because he had victory, he will give us victory. In closing, I want to share this very practical message, this story about this one individual. His name was Polycarp. I don't know if you know who he is. It's not a Pokemon. So if you think Polycarp sounds like a Pokemon, Polycarp was actually a church father. He was the direct disciple of the Apostle John. And he was the first bishop, the leader of Smyrna, this church that Jesus is actually talking to. Polycarp was the leader there. And it's said that that in this time, shortly after this letter was written, that the Roman government went after this leader in his old age. Polycarp led the church of Smyrna for his life, for his lifetime. And in his old age, the Roman government, seeing this Christian cult, they thought, this religion that was continuing to grow again, multiply more and more, they thought to themselves, well, you know, if you get to the leader, you stop the movement, right? You cut the head of the snake off, right? And you'll kill it. So what do? They went after Polycarp. So they went after Polycarp, and in doing so, they simply wanted him to renounce the faith and give worship to the emperor. Polycarp, you're an old man. We don't need you. We don't need to kill you. You're about to die soon. You're ready to go. Just say that Caesar is Lord and we'll let you go. And then in response to that, you know, especially just thinking about this letter, again, this letter seems abstract to us, but Polycarp was probably the one who took this message that Jesus has written to Smyrna, read it, meditated upon it, continued to teach it. In response to the Roman government, he would say, 86 years I have served my Lord, and he never did me any harm. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And as he said that, they burned him at the stake and died a martyr. See, I think what the Romans failed to realize was that Polycarp was not the head of the church. Polycarp knew that. Just because you killed Polycarp would not mean that the church would die and be gone and disappear. But instead, Jesus was the head of the church. See, the followers of Christ will have to endure suffering and trial in this world, but the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death, Jesus is saying. Because even if you die, even if we suffer, there is one who has already suffered and died and has victory, and in his victory, he will give you that. No matter what happens, you will be rewarded if you belong to Jesus Christ. My prayer is that when the time comes, we'll be prepared to suffer for Jesus, to be shaped by him through the persecution and the suffering that may follow. You know, are you prepared to suffer? Are you prepared to go through the trial which will come in our faithfulness to Christ? If we don't prepare for it now, we will not be able to be faithful until the end. Let us pray that all the trials and the persecution that come now is simply shaping us and sanctifying us and making us holy to be like Christ, knowing that in the end, through Jesus and in Jesus Christ, if you belong to him and believe in him and repent, he will give us the victory. He will show us the way until the end. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we pray especially for this idea of suffering. Though we may try to run away, Lord, I know that you are good, and you will turn all suffering out for your glory. Use us, we pray. May we never be afraid and instead look to Jesus to gain our courage from him, to stand firm in the face of any persecution that may come our way. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but Lord, help us to be faithful. Prepare us. We thank you for your son. We thank you for Jesus. May we latch onto him every day. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. At this time, we are going to close.